Again, ask you to turn to Ruth, this time to chapter 2. And it's the longest chapter in the book. It's certainly a blessed one. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth or valor, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she hath tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Go not from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? That thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has faithfully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother in law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And she said, let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her, and let her fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her mother. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where broughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I brought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near kin to us, one of our near kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said also, and to me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until I have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they make thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean under the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Again, we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It's so full, and my trouble is not to explain what's here, but what to leave out. There's just such a tremendous amount in this beautiful book. And what we thought of in chapter one was a family of four who had left. It was a time of famine. They decided to get out, and they went to the land of Moab. They were in the house of bread, the place where they ought to be. And we thought of that being the house of God, the place where the assembly pictured for us here. It is a place that ought to be the house of bread, a place where saints can be fed and where there is care, where there is nourishment, where there is satisfaction, where they can go in and out and find pasture, the place that they ought to be, but they chose to leave that because of the difficulty that had come in. And if you're like me, sometimes that thought arises in your hearts. I don't think I'm alone in that regard. Sometimes, let's just get away from it. It is never, ever, ever the right thing to do to up and leave. And I think God is calling us to stay fast, to hold fast, to strengthen the things that remain, to press on, endure hardness. Don't despise the chastening. Press on, because you are far more full in the house of God in circumstances where there might be famine than you are in the world where there is nothing. Emptiness. She came back empty, remember. So in chapter one, we saw a famine. In chapter two, we're going to see a field. And we're going to be seeing someone who's gleaning in the field. And we want to think about what that means to be in the field. Well, in chapter three, we'll see a threshing floor. And then in chapter four, we're going to see Ruth brought into a family. And there are some wonderful things that are, if you're interested in literary study, there's just so much in this book. It really is what we call a U-shaped book. The beginning to the middle to the end, and it's almost like a parallel side-by-side book that has a mirror image. We'll get through some of these things as we pass through, but it's just such a beautiful book as we see the contrasts of what happens in chapter one and what happens in chapter four. We see death in chapter four, and in chapter one, we see birth, new life in chapter four. We see a number of things that are occurring in the lives of these people, but what we find in chapter two and chapter three bringing to us to the consummation, to the climax of the book, the very conclusion of all that they sought, of what Naomi sought, we see this unfolding. We saw a little bit of it in Naomi asking, are there any more husbands? She's clearly thinking of the Levirate law, the law where there is a widow, the brother of the one who had died ought to take this one in and care for her. That's the Levirate law. We're going to see something of that. She's thinking of that, but it starts to unfold here in chapter two. And then as you get into chapter three, it emerges even more. And then coming into chapter four, we'll see it brought into its climax. In chapter two, we're thinking of someone who is gleaning. In chapter one, we saw the follower. She wanted to follow, and she said not to let her be challenged or dissuaded in that task of following. But here we see a gleaner. In chapter three, we're going to see a seeker. And in chapter four, we're going to see a mother. In chapter one, we see a widow. In chapter two, we see someone working. It's amazing, isn't it? So quickly has she turned from her widowhood and didn't bemoan her circumstances for years and years and years and years and years. She's got straight into service. She's working. I want to think about that for a moment as well as we get through. In chapter three, we're seeing a worshipper. And in chapter four, we see a wife. We see her leaving Moab as for the Redeemer, and we see her laboring in the field here of the kinsman Redeemer. We see her lying at his feet in chapter three. And then we see in chapter four her link to the Redeemer. And what I want to look at in chapter two are some beautiful pictures of the field, or what the field presents to us as an antitype in the New Testament. What we have in the field, I believe, is the field of the assembly. And we also get the field of the Word of God. We've already been thinking about overseers. We're going to see that here in a minute. Definitely have that on my mind, and I'm glad that there's some ground that's been covered, because it'll make my job a lot easier to skip over the things that have been handled beforehand. There is submission here. There is the elder speaking with the younger. There is no distinction in age or culture or background or society or country of origin. Two women working together. There are two women of faith, and it's just lovely to see how these things unfold. There is so much we've had to leave out. But I just wanted to challenge our hearts with just this one thought concerning the name Elimelech. It's good to know study the names of the Old Testament characters. Elimelech means my God is king. Really? Did he live up to that name? Did he really live up to the name, "My God is King, and I will do as he says"? No. We saw what he did. He got up and left. Now let's turn it closer to home. We have in the New Testament names for each of us as believers in Christ. There's the first name, believer. Christians, Christ's ones, saints. I'm going to ask my own heart. I'll invite you to listen. Do I live up to that first name, believer? A lot of people doubting the word of God. A lot of people living in fear, undermining the word of God, watering down the promises of God, saying, well, you know, it doesn't really say that. Do I really live up to the name that I've been given, a believer? Do I really live up to the name of Christ's one, a Christian? Am I glad to own that name? Do I suffer his reproach? Am I buried with him in baptism? Am I living in the newness of life that he has given to me? Do I take the name of Christ gladly out with me wherever I go? Am I associated with him? Am I identified with him truly in this world in which we're living? I might put on a football jersey and you'll know who I'm identified with, the team or that colour. Am I identified with the heavenly Boaz, my kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? But what about saints? I'm called a saint, and so are the Corinthians. But am I living a saintly, separated, sanctified life? There's a lesson just in the name of Elimelech. My God is King. Didn't really live up to that name. They were in the house of bread as Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Judah. Judah means praise. The house of bread should not only be a place where the saints are fed, but it's a place where God is praised. Never, ever, ever let the house of God become anything else but the house of prayer and of praise. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. He drove out all that which was worldly. My Father's house is the house of prayer, and it's of praise. God has called us. The Father seeketh such to be worshippers. And may God just instill within our heart a rekindling, a first love, of a desire to worship him, to give him first place, to speak well of his Son. He ought to be praised, and he deserves praise. That is his name. Ruth means beauty, attractiveness, friendship, and we're going to see something of the beauty, the beautifulness of someone who is freshly saved, someone who is in love with a Savior. Orpah, on the other hand, means hind, the back of the neck, and that's exactly what she got, the hind, the back of the neck. We're not thinking of the hind of the dawn, the submissive quietness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the meekness, the gentleness of Christ. We're not thinking so much of that. We're thinking of one who turned their back. And that's just exactly what Orpah did. Marlon, sickly, Chilean, piney. Elimelech's parents called him, "My God is King." Perhaps they were godly parents and they feared God and they wanted nothing but this boy to be ruled by the hand of God. Time has moved on and famine has entered. Depression and negative thinking has sunk in. Perhaps a little bit of criticism, cynicism. Call this boy sickly. Call this boy pining. Look up, brethren. Look up. Set your affections on things above. There is gladness. There is joy. There is hope. There is so much to be had in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this world will get you sad. And in this world, you will have trouble. We've been given that. A statement, that promise. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have one who has overcome. And then what we have is coming back to Bethlehem, and we find the name of a man called Boaz. A beautiful name. In him is strength. In him is strength. There's a lovely connection. I'll let this just be a seed for you to develop in your own study. One of the pillars in the temple that Solomon erected is called Boaz. In him is strength. You just connect that with Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to leave that for you as a seed to study. What will the Lord Jesus Christ give them? will be something of their heavenly Boaz, strength, a pillar. We've already been thinking of the pillar, the ground of the truth, the church of God, and certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to us regarding the house of God. But when we think of the time that they came back to barley harvest, there's just one thing I wanted to leave you with here, or touch on before we leave chapter 1, coming into chapter 2. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, every faithful Israelite would have known this, Deuteronomy 26. When you come into the land, what have you got to do? You have got to take the first of the first, the best of the best, put it in a basket, and you go and sacrifice unto the Lord. She'd been away for 10 years. She's come back empty. What do you think she's witnessing? My basket's empty. And all these people with the first fruits are coming and worshiping. The grief, the sadness of missing out. Let us fear lest a promise being left before us and of missing out. It's a godly fear. It's a good thing to have a godly fear. We're exhorted not to fear. In that sense of the word trepidation and the fear of the enemy, we're not to fear that, but there are some things we are to fear. A fear of missing out on giving to God, taking the opportunities God has given us to give him his rightful place. She's coming back, and I reckon she's coming back weeping because she would have seen at the time of the first fruits, the harvest, Deuteronomy 26, there are people with their baskets full. Let me just ask you, it's very easy to be not where Naomi was for 10 years, but it's easy for you and me to be away from the Lord 6 days and come back to Bethlehem on the first day of the week and our baskets are empty. Boaz is there. There's a field there. There are reapers there. Let me challenge your hearts. Sacrifice is costly. Sacrifice and worship and praise just doesn't come off the lip. God expects us to gather, to glean, to take of the best, the first fruits, and to come not with a basket empty in some hope that, give me a word today, Lord, and I will just magically have a word of praise. Preparation. I just want to encourage our young men. Please gather, please come exercise to give to the Lord and give him his first place. You don't have to be an old man. You don't have to be on the salvation road for 10 years. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is looking to all of us to give. May I just appeal to the sisters as well. Your part may not be public, but your part is certainly a part. We are in fellowship, and what you give in silent is still, in fact, probably more important. We've already thought of that before. The hidden things are more needed than the outward things, aren't they? Worship. My dear sister, you would be surprised at the number of times a hymn, a word of scripture has been read, a prayer has been uttered, and a sister has drawn alongside and said, I've been feeding on that all week. Don't underestimate the power that you have of prayer, of your worship, of your contributions, because this is a spiritual gathering. She came empty. I think she would have been sad and sorrowful. Anyway, we must get into this chapter. Chapter 2, we see the diligence here in the field of Boaz. First, we saw the departure in chapter 1. Here we see the diligence in the field of Boaz. We're going to see in chapter 3 the devotion at the feet of Boaz and the destiny and the family of Boaz. But the five little sections that I want to break this chapter up. From verses 1 to 3, we have lighting on the field of Boaz. Lighting on the field of Boaz. Verses 4 to 12, we're going to meet in the field of Boaz. It's a meeting. Verses 13 to 14, there's feeding at the table of Boaz. Verses 15 to 18, there's gleaning in the field of Boaz. And verses 19 to 22, there's meditating on the field of Boaz. So lighting, meeting, feeding, gleaning, and meditating. And then this first little section here, lighting on the field of Boaz. So he's a man of mighty wealth. Now that expression you will find of Gideon. He was a mighty man of valor. Gideon was doubtless in the same time as what we're reading here and reading at the time of Elimelech when he went out. Another mighty man of valor. Same circumstances, but this man was definitely one who had stayed by and exercised his heart toward God and trusted in his God. You read Psalm 37. Trust, do good, and verily thou shalt dwell in the land, and thou shalt be fed. Boaz certainly learned what that meant. There's a standout character of Boaz, verse 1. There's the submissive exercise of Ruth, verse 2, and the sovereign hand of God in verse 3. Here is a standout man, and all the way through we're going to see a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could spend many, many hours just looking at Boaz and seeing some beautiful things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a standout figure. He is stable. He is steadfast. He is a man of wealth. He is a man of vigor. He is a man of convictions. He has stayed through the famine. He has fed. He has cared for those that are working for him. He has reapers. There is respect for him. And everybody knows when he arrives. He comes into the field. Everybody knows that he's there. There is a standout man called Boaz, and he is a standout character. I trust we all know when the Lord is amongst us. Let's give him his rightful place and his honor and his glory. The submissive exercise of Ruth. So much in the heart of when I was a young person. And I'm not going to point the finger at any young people here because I think it's just delightful to see how many young people are here. So I just want to encourage you so much. But when I was a young person, I used to just do what I wanted to do. I didn't need to ask Dad. I didn't ask Mum. I just did what I wanted to do. Look at Ruth. She's saved. She's a Gentile brought in under grace. And who has led her there? Naomi, an older woman. Let me, she asks. This would teach us just what we've been hearing about, submission. Submission in the house of God. It is a good thing to be submissive. To reject authority is to reject God. We're told that in Romans, those that are out there in the world, they reject government, they reject authority, they rebel, they have a disdain for any form of authority. Now, God's house is a place of authority. It's a place of government. It's a place of order. And I believe that Naomi taught that dear young girl very, very well. Should I go? Can I go? There is submission there. Let me now go to the field. I just want you to note a little progression. To the field, verse 2. In verse 3, she's in the field. And then in verse 7, she's among them. And I want to just touch on a few things that have already been mentioned. She's among them. There's progression. We're going to see her feeding. We're going to see her just living in the goodness and the blessedness of what it means to glean in a field of Boaz. What we see also is the sovereign hand of God. Her hat was to light on. We're going to be thinking of election in our Bible reading this evening. And I want to make very, very clear for one moment, I don't believe for any second whatsoever that God chose me to be saved and said, Roger, I'll have you come into the church. I do not believe that for one moment. And I don't take that verse of scripture that, oh, see, there's election. See, her hat was to fly on the field of Boaz. There she is. There's election. No, she'd already been saved. What I do see is that God will bring circumstances into your life to bring you amongst godly people. Dear, oh dear, have we enjoyed that over our Christian experience? God introduces us to the finest of Christians to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to exhort us, to care for us, just to be there when we need. A little bit of help, whatever it might be. God is sovereign. The fact that I believe that he didn't choose me to be in the church does not undermine the fact that he is sovereign. I'm an Australian. I was born in Queensland. I'm not in South Africa. There are things that are sovereign to the hand of God that do not undermine the truth of election. But we'll leave that there for another reading. The sovereign hand of God to light on the field belonging to Boaz. And so here she is. She's brought in and she says, let me go to the field to glean ears of corn in whose sight I shall find grace. I do trust you believe that it is only by the grace of God that we are saved. It's only by the grace of God that we've been given a book. We could have been shut up in the darkness, left in barrenness, but God, by his grace, has given us this wonderful treasure, this storehouse, a resource to feed upon. It's grace. It's all about redeeming grace, this book. And she went. She went. Naomi says, go. Go, my daughter. And she went. It's lovely to see the submission, the care, the oversight, the unity, the fellowship that is between these two sisters, young and old. Grandmothers, encourage your grandchildren. Yes, that's a good thing. But don't miss out on all the other young children in the assembly. Mothers, you have children. Yes, primary responsibility. But don't forget about all the other children in the assembly. Mother, elder and daughter, older and younger. It's a wonderful thing to see teaching being passed down through generations. A legacy we've just heard about. Meeting in the field of prayers, 4 to 12. First of all, we see investigating Ruth's identity, superintending Ruth's activity and recognizing Ruth's industry. So verses 4 to 7, Boaz is investigating Ruth's identity. Verse 4 to 7, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. So there's a lovely communion. And what we're going to look here, look at first of all, is the house of God, the assembly. The field of Boaz is a picture of the assembly. It's not mine, it's his. It's his field where there is sustenance and nourishment. And there is one who comes from Bethlehem. It's lovely when we recognize his presence. And he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, there is communion. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? We've already been thinking of elders. It's my conviction that I wouldn't want to be dogmatic about this because we are looking at pictures, right? We can't be dogmatic. We go to the New Testament, and where God is clear, you be clear. Where God is vague, you be vague. So with all the vagueness of who these reapers might be, let me, the servant who is over the reapers, let me just suggest that here's a lovely picture of the elder. Some of you might see the nameless servant, the Holy Spirit, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 23, the servant who went out looking for a bride for Isaac on the name and calling of the Father. You might see the nameless servant bearing a pitcher of water in the Gospels. I rather like to see here a picture of the elder. And in a sense, they're under shepherds. And Boaz comes to them and he wants to know their identity. Shepherds know their flock. Shepherds know all about their flock, where they're feeding. They're listening. They're smelling. They're looking at their feet. They're looking at their food. They're looking at the condition of their fleece. They're looking at the tail. They're looking at all those things. We've just heard all about that. Boaz comes. Do you think Boaz knew or didn't know? Do you think he really didn't know who this woman was? Of course he did. You see, elders must give account. They watch over your souls. They must give account. It's a very sad day when you ask an elder or someone in the assembly, who's this person? Where's he from? Shepherding is synonymous, in my view, with overseeing, with the work of an elder. You don't say, there's the shepherd, there's the elder, there's the overseer. They're three different people. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. They should all be manifest in one. But shepherding, yes, a God-given work, but may I just encourage everyone else? We should all be shepherds. We should all be caring for one another, seeing to the flock, tending to one's need. And here was the servant that was set over the reapers and said, it's the marvelous person. Knew all about them, knew her background, knew the things that had happened, had befallen to them. But look at the testimony. Look at the testimony that he gives concerning this dear young girl, Ruth. The servant that was set over the reaper said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She's left the world. She's saved. She's left the world behind her. There's clear salvation here. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Now, we just need to unpack this a little bit. We've mentioned Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 brings before us the Feast of Jehovah. We mentioned the Passover. We mentioned the unleavened Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then there was the first fruits. But before you come to the Feast of Weeks, the harvest, a little exhortation about leaving some for those to glean, to come behind, and to gather and to pick up. I'm quite sure Naomi taught her all about this, unfolding to her the teachings of the Word of God. It's a good thing for an older person to draw alongside and just unfold the Word of God to them. And so she has said, didn't say here, Naomi told me to do this. She said, let me gather or glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, and that she tarried a little in the house. So there was the house in the middle of the day where they would get shelter and perhaps find some food and rest, and we'll get to that in a little while. But she is working all the day long, and she's behind them. She's among them. The exhortation was to go behind them and to pick up what they left behind. And they were told that whatever you drop, or don't you pick it up, you leave it for them. And she was going behind. She was pleading for a little bit more. I just want to be among them. I want to be among the teachers. I want to be among the gleaners. Can I just encourage you? Identify those who are going in for the things of God. Spend time with them. Give them a call. Ask them questions. Hey, where did you get to that? How did you find this? What line of reasoning have you got for that statement? We've heard it said this, but where is that found in Scripture? She wants to be among them. I just want to encourage you to develop an appetite for the things of God and for the Word of God. So here is this young girl, and she's certainly desirous to get something from the field that she's gleaning in. And what we find then is Boaz says to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn." What we want to look at here is the very fact that God is superintending is through Boaz to Ruth's activity. First of all, there was the identification of her identity, and here superintending to Ruth's activity. Go not, abide here. Have I not charged? I just want to exhort you, younger people, with regard to where you glean. We've got clear instruction from Boaz to Ruth. Go not to glean in another field. Don't go out there. You stay here. Be careful what you read. There's so much that's prefaced with Christianity. And when you open the box, it's empty. There is so much that is prefaced with knowing the will of God. And when you open it up, you're more confused than you ever were before you even started. Stay with the Word of God. Stay with faithful teachers. Stay with tried and trusted teachers and teachings that have gone before you. And this is the exhortation that Paul would give to so many of the believers in the New Testament era. Know them. Know them that are among you. And that's a good exhortation, isn't it? We are to know them who are amongst us. It's a good thing to have an elder's phone number in your pocket. Do you know your elder's phone number? Could you call them? I just want to encourage you. Take time to spend time with the Lord's people. It'll be the best blessing that you'll ever know. Ask them questions. Don't be afraid of asking. So the Lord says, or Boaz says to her, don't go out. Don't set your eyes on another field. You stay here and you be amongst my people. my maidens, my servants. You be among them. I'll give you all the food that you need. I'll take good care of you. I'll protect you. I'll care for you. You just stay right here. And then in verse 10 to 12, he recognized Ruth's identity. And what we see here is a beautiful picture of God knowing the works of each and every one of us. God knows our works. That's a phrase that's repeated in all seven letters of the churches in Revelations 2 and 3. I know thy works. What does it say here? It has been, verse 11, it has been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother. Verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord thy God, under whose wings thou art come to trust. We're going to think of that when we come to the skirt in chapter 3, but here is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ knowing everything that you do. The saints might not know about it, but the Lord knows about it. It's been fully shown me, says Boaz. I know thy works. There are some brethren here who have toiled and toiled and toiled. No one knows anything about it. In a sense, they probably prefer it that way. That's a good thing. The Lord knows all about it. He knows your work. He knows your toil. He knows the struggles. He knows how hard it is to labor in a field. He knows what it's like. Everyone else seems to be going on blissfully unaware, having a great time, and you're battling in a struggle. The Lord recompense thy work. Your work, singular. Thy work. He will reward. You do know that, don't you? Even a cup of cold water given in my name shall not lose its reward. Just think of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 25. For as much as you've done it unto the least of these little ones, my brethren, who have you done it unto? You've done it unto me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will recompense, the Lord will repay, and he will give. Then we have the table. We see them, we're going to have to skip through, we see them sitting at the table, feeding at the table of Boaz, and there's provision for Ruth at the table. She did eat and was satisfied. She was sufficed. Verse 13 and 14. So she's sitting down and she's at mealtime eating of the bread, dipping of the morsel in the vinegar, and she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched horn and she did eat and was sufficed and left. How did they leave Moab? Pretty empty. How do you think they left here? Full. It's good, isn't it, just to be in the presence of the Lord. To be at the table, the bread and the cup, the bread speaking of the body which was broken for you, the vinegar. Interesting, when you trace that through, it's always mentioned in relation to his sufferings. The vinegar of Psalm 22, the vinegar in the Gospels, the vinegar of his suffering. And here is Boaz just giving them a little sense of fellowship at the table, and they're feeding. She didn't go home or go out from that empty. She went away sufficed. And we'll get to the end of the chapter, or towards the end, and we see here that she brought to Ruth a reserve. Look at verse 18. She had reserved after she was sufficed, so she was able to bring back more after she had fed herself. We see there so much in the sense of just enjoying the very presence of God and feeding on his word and gleaning from him in his field and being able to pass that on. And she goes home to Naomi. Where have you gleaned today, she says. We live in a day, and the first thing we see when we see one another is, hey, gone. Most of us don't even mean it. We just say it, hey, gone. Where have you gleaned today? This ought to be our language. What have you enjoyed of the Lord today? What have you seen of the Lord's hand in your life over the last week? Oh, well, I did this at work, and I did that at work, and I did this at work, and this is what. Where have you gleaned today? Let us be ready and quick to speak well of the things of the Lord. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. What do you think they spoke about? But then, blessed be the Lord. She reveals to Ruth, Naomi reveals to Ruth, that very man that you've been with. I want to tell you all about him. I want to tell you all about him. And that's just exactly what the Old Testament does. Ruth, Naomi pictures for us the nation of Israel. And we get the man from Israel, the one who has come out from the Jews, the one who is salvation, the one who has come from Abraham's loins. This is the one who has been brought forth. And she says, I want to tell you all about this man. And that's exactly what you get when you come to the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, you see salvation. But when you come to the Old, you just see so much more. And Ruth says, Naomi says to Ruth, I just want to tell you all about this man. He's a near kinsman. Four words there in this chapter of kin and kinsmen and what have you. We'll have to leave that there. But they kept fast by the maidens until the end of barley harvest. Now, this is the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, at the end of the harvest. So you'll have to read Leviticus 23. There are seven Sabbaths, so 49 days. That's 49 days after the first, which makes it the 50th. And Pentecost, the word Pentecost, when the day was fully come in the New Testament, that Greek word is 50th. We've already heard about it. The day of Pentecost, when it was fully come. Here they are at the end of the barley harvest and at the end of the wheat harvest. And there would have been two loaves on the table. Two loaves speaking so beautifully of the Jew and the Gentile brought together before God. And they would have been waved before the Lord, brought out from the one harvest. And this was a new meal offering. Leviticus chapter 2 is the first meal offering. No leaven in that meal offering. That speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless, sinless humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first meal offering. But when you come to Leviticus chapter 23, there's a new meal offering. And this is what they're enjoying at the feast of Pentecost, at the end of the barley harvest. There's a little leaven in there, isn't there? There's a leaven in that one, and that's just what happens when the church is full. There is leaven in the church, unfortunately. But that's the distinction between the first meal offering and the new meal offering. But that's what they enjoy. Jew and Gentile brought together. Ephesians truth, a mystery. Christ and the church bringing back together a new man, taking away the wall of partition, has brought together one new man. Such beautiful truths here. And what we're going to see as we move into chapter 3 is moving from a woman who is diligent in the field to a woman who is devoted at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless us. Amen.